episode of the William Branham Historical Research Podcast. I'm your host, John Collins, the author and founder of William Branham Historical Research at william-branham.org, and with me I have my co-host, researcher, and friend, John McKinnon, author of The Persuasive Preacher, The Gifted Prophet, and The Noble Politician. John, it's good to be back and to talk about the little gods. You know, I just yesterday had this conversation with Chino. He was talking about Hobart Freeman's version of the little gods doctrine, and we were tracing some of its theology and some of its roots and talking through how just destructive this theology is. It's horrific. And this one, it's odd because I've had the conversation with multiple other hosts in various ways, the biggest of which is Stephen Montgomery when he's talking about the converging apostasy. And I think the reason for this is when you consider what Branham was bringing to the table as far as this theology about the little gods and how it, you know, the deity of Christ, he changed the deity of Christ so that we could become as part of the bride, this manifested Son of God nonsense. But whenever you think about the apostasy that he introduced into the church, this is really the heart of it. This is the heart of the matter, because what he's teaching is a modified form of Arianism, which is a heresy that was deemed heresy long, long ago. But he discovered it somehow, and he tried to, you know, reinvent it, put his little spin and twist on it, and people began to adopt it. So in the forms of apostasy that is starting to grow within the church because of Branham, this is probably one of the biggest ones. And I had some trouble for a long time really, you know, even calling it apostasy. Number one, I had a hard time calling it a cult. And it wasn't until I began working with Dr. Stephen Hassan and we began to talk through the nature of a destructive cult and what it means to be a destructive cult. It wasn't until long after that I began to realize, no, this cult following of William Branham was very destructive. It was a destructive cult by nature. But even still, I had a hard time saying that the people in it weren't Christian. And I would have conversations with other people who would say, these aren't Christians, they're following a different God, you know. And I really had a hard time accepting that, because I knew a lot of people who I truly believed at that time were solid Christians. And I think there are still some who maybe are. But the problem for me is this: Branham did not teach the same version of Jesus. He taught multiple versions, plural, of Jesus. And so can you really say that they're Christian whenever Christians are followers of Jesus Christ, and specifically followers of Jesus Christ of the Bible? When Branham is teaching multiple versions of what Jesus Christ is, some of them slightly matching the Bible and may edge closer towards a biblical version, but other versions of it, they go so far into heresy, like this we're talking today. It's edging into Arianism and some very destructive theologies. So by calling them Christian, which Christian are you following? Are you following the one of the Bible, or are you following one that he taught that was not the Christ of the Bible? So that's where I began to understand, no, you can't really say that people in the movement are Christian in mass, because there's no way to understand which version of Christ that they're following. And sadly, I want to say, of all the people that I know, most of them follow the one of apostasy. So I have come to terms with the fact that many people that I grew up with just simply were not Christian, though they used the name Jesus Christ in their worship. So I'd like to break that down with you, and you've done a lot of research in this, so it would be good to talk through your research, and I'll try to add some points of value where I can throw them in.
So John, I discovered while preparing for this episode in part five of our series, as we speak, our message is being thoroughly vindicated here. I see what's happening right now in the ranks of the message of William Branham, and everything you and Charles and other guests and myself has come out and said is coming to pass. I'm going to start this one by continuing on with the subject that I was on last time, but this time I'm taking the gloves off. I'm going to do battle today with my bare hands, as this subject is coming to a climax. I got a couple more episodes to go with it, but we're going to learn a lot that the secret mystery hidden through all the church ages is that Jesus is not really God himself and not really deity. Or at least that's how the message of William Branham teaches who Jesus is. Now, we know that's not correct, and we know that's heresy, but people won't get that on the surface sitting in these churches most of the time. You really have to dig deep in the message and its deceptive teachings, but it's there plain as day. I'll even quote a minister that says all this. Of course, over and over the message, minister admonished congregations that William Branham had the truth of the day, and you must believe every word. But we're going to see in a minute more of what we saw last time, that a young minister is going to battle with the mainstream and calling them even false brethren. So it's going to be a fight back and forth there. I want to start with this quote from the same minister I'll be quoting today. He's known as maybe the theologian of the message. But he said this in one of his series on Godhead. He says, "But I know this one thing. The evidence of being an elect child of God is to stand with William Branham, vindicated like Moses with the presence of God, the pillar of fire, hearing, we're learning every word, believing, because it's vindicated. I'm preaching gospel. My God, what are you being saved from? You always were saved if you're a child of God. It's the flesh that has to be redeemed, of course." So really what he's saying there is what I've been saying all along too. This the message of William Branham builds up pride in the believers of this message. And then he even says, you know, you always were saved. Well, that goes very contrary to scriptures. It says we were living in a dead condition. So we weren't always saved. We weren't always righteous and had a righteous seed in us. You know, we were very unrighteous, and even we needed the grace of God. We needed to be regenerated. You know, there was nothing in us good. You know, Paul said there's none good, no, not one. And everybody's come under the judgment. So we're all on the same playing field here. But the message tends to elevate those who want to believe in the message of William Branham. But we've said all along that there's hundreds of splinter groups of William Branham's message, and there are. So we want to ask this question. Well, which one of those is really the bride? You know, within the ranks, there's just infighting, accusing one another. You know, we find there's no love, no one taking correction, because young ministers coming up today have really no theological training or Bible training, and they've gone off into many paths of false doctrine. Even this minister I'm going to quote here now has said they're in false doctrine, even in the main group. Yet, the group he's criticizing is only saying what the tapes are saying. He even gives one glaring example where William Branham said hell was eternal and then said hell was not eternal. And I think y'all have gone through that before. You know, Brother Branham really spoke on both sides of the subject. I think there's where the problem lies, is because he spoke so many things differently and spoke it the way both sides believe it, that where do you draw the line, and where do you take the find the truth of what he's really speaking at all? But this minister here says, in this message he put out, he said, "And this tape boy went through all this mental gymnastics of using different definitions of eternal and everlasting to try to prove to you the first quote was true, that Jesus saved Brother Branham from eternity in hell. Now, why can't he just have enough logic and enough humility to say Brother Branham grew in his revelation and his understanding, and the first quote was not, thus saith the Lord. Jesus didn't save anybody from eternity in hell, because there's no hell that lasts eternally. And again, this group that I listen to, they're called the Open Book Group, and they're the ones that call themselves the greatest of all time. But we know this one fact, pride goes before the fall. And that's what I showed you in my Bride Pride video a couple of years ago. Seasoned message ministers will walk into youth meetings and say, you're the greatest youth of all time. They're worshiping tapes and happy about it and shouting about it and rejoicing about it. And this proves this brother's not a teacher. If he was a teacher, he would take all the scriptures back to the book of Acts, where it really talked about searching the scriptures daily, where these things be so. You know, I don't always agree with this brother that was speaking here, but I would wholeheartedly agree with the fact that everybody needs to be like the Bereans. I believe this shows he's got enough sense to realize, you know, that Branham taught some error. And I'm sure he has his doubts about William Branham's message, and he's seen the chinks in the armor now, the Achilles heel, the house of cards that's coming down. But to other ministers' point, he's just saying, you know, the younger minister they're preaching that he's criticizing, he's just saying what William Branham said to do. and that was Stay With The Tapes. And so he's just preaching message doctrine, really. But here's an example of infighting where the minister in this service is lashing out at other message preachers for not believing the tapes. And this young minister said, "I'm sorry, I'm done playing with these devils. I don't care how fancy. Stay with what's on the tapes. There's no confusion. There's no misunderstanding. It's a sealed book, sayings unsealed. If he's saying what's on the tapes, he's an Einstein in my book." And so then the minister is making this video, comes back, says, "Friends, any honest person would admit that the tapes are not infallible." Now, I know where they get this from. I looked it up. It's in the Adoption series in 1960, and also in a Blind Bartimaeus a couple months later in July 1960. Now, let's read a couple of quotes here where Brother Branham's actually saying he's not infallible. He said, "Somebody said I'll have to recall my tapes because I had preached to being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, I ain't recalling them. I'm making more." That's right, making more. That is the Bible. If they don't like what we did yesterday, just watch what we're going to do tomorrow. That's the thing to do. See, keep on going. There's no end of it because it's of the Lord. It's God. And then he says in Blind Bartimaeus, he says, "I don't know what it was. The tapes there has got it. That's what we keep, these tapes. Everything was said. There's never been one thing ever said, but what the Lord confirmed it to be true." And of course, that's on the tapes. So, you know, one brother saying, "Believe the tapes," and the other brother saying, "Well, you can't believe everything on the tapes." So where do they draw the line at? Here's another one. In Patmos Vision 1960, he said, Brother Branham said this, "Now remember, I have said at the first, where you hear these tapes, these things are just according to the way I believe them to be right, see. Now, if they're wrong, I don't know that they are. I can only say what I believe." So he actually believed the things he was saying on tapes, otherwise he wouldn't have said them. He says, "Sometimes you hear me cutting. I really go home and sit down, and sometimes I pick up one of those tapes and say, surely I didn't say that. Surely I couldn't have said that. And then I think, well, what I have said, and it was under inspiration, as far as I know, inspiration, and I'm never ashamed of it." And that was in 1961 of the Meanest Men in Town sermon. Here's another one, in God in Simplicity. He said, "They want to put their own interpretation to it. It don't mean this, it don't mean that. See, it does mean that. Listen, may I say this right quick now? Even the visions that God gives me here at this place, it's so misunderstood. That's the reason you hear me say on the tapes, say what the tapes say. Say what the visions say. Now, if you're wide awake, you'll see something." So William Branham was backing his tapes here. And so that's why this young minister backs the tapes. But then you got these other ministers that are beginning to see the errors in the tapes and trying to explain it away like, well, he just progressed in his revelation. Well, being a true prophet of God, you would think that God would have given the true revelation to begin with, not to have to progress and learn, you know, what the truth really is. So, or otherwise you would keep your mouth shut before you have the truth. So, and him being a mouthpiece of God, I think that's what a true prophet would do, correct? So here's another one. And this is where they conflict here, and I'll show this a little later too. The young preacher in the video that this other minister was watching said, "You know, God's not in heaven. The preacher's preaching here." And here's the exact quote. "Deity is not in heaven. Deity is in this city state in a youth camp tonight in the redeemed flesh of the new generation of the open book. And they've got a word confession." And that's the end quote. Now, here's the minister's response to that. He said, "Now, friends, there are two quotes where Brother Branham says deity is not in heaven. But he never majored on it. He never said, thus saith the Lord." But I would say the young preacher is only recognizing his day and his message, you know, when he said deity is not in heaven. That's exactly what William Branham taught. William Branham taught deity is now in the bride. So I'll even show this, and here's another quote from the minister I quoted the last two services, or last two podcasts we did, in that same sermons on the Godhead. He said, "When Jesus ascended on high, Christ, which is the Logos, had finished his work in that form. The body had paid the price for our sins," he said, "and so that form was no longer needed. Now it was going to become a many-membered body. So that same life now departs out of that body." So we see that this minister here has said, well, the life that was in Christ has departed out of it. God no longer needs that body. So now deity is not in heaven because it's going to be in a many-membered body. And I'll get to this in a little bit, but I'm going to show you where William Branham actually believed that God is not omnipresent, so he has to dwell in one place or another. And that's where these whole quotes for deity is no longer in heaven come from, because of what William Branham taught and believed about God not being omnipresent. And I'm going to give you a couple of quotes of that if we have time here a little later on. So John, we can see that no one really agrees on what the message of William Branham really is, because some will take it face value. Some will take it, well, you have to discern one way or the other what he's really preaching. And some will cut it off in 1963. But every church preaches it differently, and every one of them think that they have the exclusive truth. And it's William Branham's message that's brought all this confusion to the gospel and confusion to the church in general, John.
It is confusing. And you know, that's one of the other things that I wrestled with. Whenever I was in the message, I did read my Bible, and there were passages that very clearly said that God is not the author of confusion. Yet at the same time, I also knew that there were different doctrines that William Branham taught that also were in conflict with each other. They changed. Over time, they began to morph into something else. I knew this, but through cognitive dissonance, I just tried to reconcile it. And I think that's really the problem with the ministers who are in it. I think truly they want to believe, they want it to be real. And their minds, they know that what he taught was in direct conflict with itself. The message was internally in conflict. And the only way to reconcile this is to say, well, it was wrong to begin with, but he changed it over time. We must believe the latter version. That's what progressive revelation is. The problem is, the latter version is the one that's further into apostasy. The earlier versions weren't so badly into apostasy. He was trying to appeal to the itching ears, and he was getting all kinds of different doctrines from different people that were just fully in conflict with the Bible. And Branham was like a sponge. He would just absorb whatever doctrine somebody told him and then regurgitate that through the microphone. And so what you end up with is, if you compare this to the Bible, to the Old Testament, you don't have a single Old Testament prophet who has what they're calling progressive revelation. If they're a prophet, God is speaking through their mouths and the message is consistent. With William Branham, he's claiming God is speaking through his mouth, and yet God is the one who is inconsistent if God is the one speaking through his mouth. So, in effect, what the ministers are actually doing, they're trying to say that God has progressive revelation, not William Branham, but God, because Branham was the mouthpiece that was spewing all of this mess, this heresy. And so, for me, I had a real problem with that. But when you think of the confusion and how it developed, look at the bigger picture. You have all of these ministries who are also building upon the confusion, each one of them doing just like the message ministers, trying to reconcile, well, this movement they claim the movement was of God. If it's of God and there are all these internal conflicts, what do we do with this? And so they come up with their own revelations, and they try to add to the stack new revelations to try to fix the old revelations. And you can't fix something that is so fully broken that it's beyond repair. For me, that's where I ended up with. It is so confusing, such a mess, that it's broken beyond repair.
I tell you, we got so much confusion here in the message that I just wonder how they keep it all straight and keep preaching it. But I want to leave all of that now and get to what I wanted to present for the last three or so episodes. And here's where we can see what William Branham really believed about Jesus. This comes from what is known as the theologian of the message, the one that really understood things that William Branham taught, and that also put together the church age books. I won't call his name. I'm sure any message believer would know who I'm talking about. But here he goes, quoting some of his sermons on the Godhead. He said, "If you can understand what I'm saying, you will simply understand there's one God and only one begotten Son, which means uniquely begotten, one of a kind, never has been repeated, never will be repeated." So what we're going to see here, John, is that the Son that this minister is talking about is something that's birthed out of God. It's not like he was the Son or the Word dwelling with God in the beginning. And that's what he keeps pointing away from, is that you only had one God, Spirit, dwelling in the beginning, and there was no place for a Son or a Holy Spirit there. It was all one God. So in order to have the Son, you had to have something birthed out of God, which it was the Son, which was not fully God, but it was birthed out of God. And That's what he's getting at here. So everything you hear me say from here on out is talking to that point. But what it leads to is that the bride is on the same condition, birthed out of God, brought down here to earth. We bypassed our theophany body, and Jesus didn't. He was birthed in that, so he had a memory of his existence, whereas we didn't. And that's the only difference between us and Christ in reality. So I'll continue on with his quote here. He said, he's the first one, Jesus being the first one, and I'll say of many like us, and he owns 50% of everything that God's got. And I'll say the bride owns the other 50% in the inheritance, is the way he's putting this. But then here's the key there. He said, Jesus is not Godhead. He's not equal in stature and wisdom and understanding because he's not omniscient and he's not omnipotent. He's only omniscient and omnipotent as God is. So here he just automatically takes Jesus off the throne and says he's not in the Godhead. He's not Godhead. He's not fully God. But we know from Christian teaching that, you know, Jesus is fully God. He's not, say, the Father, and he's not the Holy Spirit, but he is fully God. He was fully God when he was born as a baby in the manger, all the way up until the cross till he gave up his spirit. Fully God in flesh. But the message will not teach that. And so that's where the heresy comes in. And really, John, it's just an old heresy being rehashed and maybe a few additions put on it or changed in a little bit of a way. But it's really the same heresies that was way back in the early Christian church. All right. So I want to show you something that William Branham taught that ties into this teaching on deities not in heaven that this minister so condemned a while ago. So William Branham actually believed that God can only be in one place at any given time. In other words, God is not omnipresent, and that's why he taught deity is not in heaven now, and that's why the other minister said that God left the form called Jesus, so God can be in only one place at one time. Here's a direct quote from William Branham in 1960. It wasn't so from the beginning. He said, "Now God is omnipotent, omnipresent," and then he says, "By being omniscient, it makes him omnipresent. He knows all things, but God cannot be just like the air is, because God has a dwelling place." So really, William Branham teaches over and over again, and he'll say omnipresent in certain crowds. But here in some of these quotes here, he's saying God is only omnipresent because he knows all things. So to illustrate this, if you had a flea batting his eye, say in the land of China right now, and I'm omniscient, I would know that flea batted his eye in the land of China, say. But I'm not there. But because I know it, it makes me as if I were there, so therefore I'm omnipresent. That's exactly how William Branham described God. All right, here's another quote that goes along with that in 1960. It is I. It said, "If he will, he who is omnipresent by being omnipotent." So again, he says, by him knowing all things, that's what makes him omnipresent. Now, here's a quote that even explains it further in 1965, and surely we can take these quotes being, "Thus saith the Lord." He said he was omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. If he isn't, then he can't be God, knows all things, all places, because of his omnipresent. He said omniscient makes him omnipresent. He is a being. He's not like the wind. He is a being. He dwells in a house. But being omniscient, knowing all things, makes him omnipresent because he knows everything that's going on. So, therefore, I believe in a measure, in fact, that's another quote I'm fixing to read, but let me read it. It's 1959, dedication of the building to the Lord. He said, "Well, I believe in a measure that God is omnipresent. God is omnipresent. Him being omniscient makes him omnipresent. If God is omnipresent, just like the atmosphere, then he is a myth, but God is a person. Therefore, he has to have a certain dwelling place that he dwells, and he is omnipresent by being omniscient. Therefore, if he is everywhere, because being omniscient, he knows everything. Therefore, if he knows everything, he knows what's going on at every place. But God himself dwells in a certain place." So we see that's exactly what William Branham believed about God. He was not everywhere at one time, filling all space, time, and eternity. He constantly goes back to this. He's only omnipresent because he knows all things, not because he is everywhere. Now, let's go on. And we're going to show how this minister that was teaching on the Godhead was preaching exactly what William Branham taught. And it all hinges on John 1:1 is where it hinges on. And so we'll go through a few more here and then let you talk, John. But let me just quote where we're starting from here. This is the key for this episode today. In 1965, Christ revealed in his own word, William Branham said this, "To misinterpret Jesus Christ being the Word," and this is in John 1:1, he said, "You would make him one God out of three, or you would make him the second person in a Godhead." Now, you got to listen carefully what William Branham is saying here, and you got to really understand. He says, to misinterpret Jesus Christ being the Word in John 1:1, you would make him one God out of three. So what he's saying prior to that, he said, you can't misinterpret the Word, you can't misplace it, you can't mislocate it. But what he's saying is that you cannot interpret Jesus Christ as the Word, the Logos, which was God. You can't interpret him as the Logos. He was a little Logos, but not the Logos. And that's why he's saying to misinterpret Jesus Christ, if he was the Word in John 1:1, you would make him one God out of three. Now, this is the minister that I was quoting, that I was called the theologian of the message. He explains what Brother Branham meant by this statement here. He said, and so here's what Brother Branham says in Christ Revealed in his own word. Notice to him, to misinterpret, now watch these words very carefully, to misinterpret how Jesus is existing in the form of God in a man, he says, you would make him one out of three or one of the two. To misinterpret Jesus being the Word. He said, now you say I'm interpreted Jesus being the Word. Now he said, William Branham said, to misinterpret being the Word. You make him one God out of three, or the second person of the Godhead. And that's a correct. You're making a second person. To do that, you mess the whole scripture up and you never get anywhere. So it must not be misinterpreted. So Brother Branham is saying here, if you make Jesus the Word in John 1:1, then you misinterpreted the Bible. You instantly got three gods. So right off the bat, there's a misunderstanding of John 1. And here he plainly says what William Branham's talking about here. William Branham did not believe Jesus was the Logos, but a Word of God, maybe even a spoken Word of God, just like the bride is one of the seeds, the Word that comes forth in its due time, being manifest as a Word on earth, coming straight from God. That's the category he puts Jesus in. And also, they have to change the Word of God to do this. William Branham had to, and this minister has to change the Word of God to actually get over this. So let me read you what he says here. Now, let me read you it this way. John 1:1 should be read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." What's in between is not necessary. What's in between is not the thought. It's an added augmentation. It's supposed to make something clear, lead you into a realm of revelation beyond the simple word that it says here, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." Or, "In the beginning was the Word who was God," or "God who was the Word," or "the Word God." He said, so when it comes to "with" in John 1:1, God, you've got some problems here. You could just leave it out. It wouldn't hurt anything, because this is what Brother Branham is saying. Because when you use the terminology and don't understand what the word "with" is all about, he said it's a phrase, a preposition, an object with an accusative case. You can see it. The word "with," it's there. And it's not actually that valuable to you. So in this, John, we see the deception taking place. It starts with leaving out words from Scripture, even saying they're not needed, just to make William Branham's doctrine fit, you know, what he's trying to say. And then saying you can just leave it out. It don't really matter. But John, there's a very strong warning about adding to or taking away from the words of God. They can only expect all the plagues to come down upon them. Like I said, and Galatians also says, to change the gospel brings a curse to you.
So I want to pause there for a minute and stress something that you just said. Brings a curse to you. We were taught this, angels or demons, heaven or hell, this weird religion where you are actually scared of getting a curse. You were scared that God would not protect you of the curse. The only thing that would protect you is literally to stay in the cult. And specifically, you had to listen to and adhere to the doctrines of the cult leader, William Branham. Otherwise, you were to get a curse, and those who leave, they are cursed. But I have thought long and hard about this passage, because yes, there are biblical passages talking about a curse, but I'm not certain that's what is actually being said here, if you really think about it. Look at a group whose theology is so destructive that it actually breaks families apart. and families curse other members of the family, and they start lashing out whenever somebody tries to point them to actually to the, you know, the God of the Bible, the Jesus of the Bible. They will actually curse the person who's doing this if that statement, if the Jesus that they're trying to teach them is in disagreement with the Jesus that is being taught in the cult. So the movement itself has a curse, but I don't think it's the same type of curse that everybody is really thinking through when they read this passage in the cult. They don't even realize that they have this curse. They don't realize that their family is broken apart because of this movement, this false message, this false doctrine. It is a doctrine that rips families apart, and it does not restore the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children, which is the exact message that they say that William Branham was bringing. And again, this just simply goes back to the fact that this is a message of confusion. This is not a message of coherent thought. This is a message where somebody is literally rambling with all kinds of different heresies. Many of those heresies are in conflict even internally with the message itself. So the curse, when you think about the curse being brought on the people, this is a curse that is of the nature of the foundation of the doctrine of the movement. Have you ever wondered how the Pentecostal movement started, or how the progression of modern Pentecostalism transitioned through the Latter Rain, Charismatic, and other fringe movements into the New Apostolic Reformation? You can learn this and more on William Branham Historical Research's website, william-branham.org. On the books page of the website, you can find the compiled research of John Collins, Charles Paisley, Stephen Montgomery, John McKinnon, and others, with links to the paper, audio, and digital versions of each book. You can also find resources and documentation on various people and topics related to those movements. If you want to contribute to the cause, you can support the podcast by clicking the Contribute button at the top. And as always, be sure to like and subscribe to the audio or video version that you're listening to or watching. On behalf of William Branham Historical Research, we want to thank you for your support.
Not only do they change scripture, John, but they have to invoke, you know, to make this work, they have to invoke the end time prophet and that he had some revealed mysteries which Paul the Apostle didn't even know about. To make it sound so mysterious so he can change the word of God and tell you these things he wants to tell you, which is the doctrine of William Branham, and which is not scriptural. But here he goes again. I'll quote him continuing on. He said, "Brother Branham clued us in. He told us that this prophet at the end time would reveal to us the mysteries which were not known before the foundation of the world, and the one thing that wasn't really truly known from the Old Testament. And from Paul," he said, though, here he gives a little lip service to Paul, but then says Paul didn't really know it all. "Though Paul did teach very, very closely from Hebrews, Ephesians, Philippians, that God by Christ Jesus, the Son, created the worlds, he understood that. He said this, but the mystery of how God said, 'Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee,' was never told us or Paul. And what Paul said about Jesus creating, God creating by him, that was not told us, but what Brother Branham said before there was any creative act, not a molecule, nothing, but God, a light formed. He said, now that light was the Son of God." So here he's saying that Paul didn't know all the mysteries, and that now by the end time prophet, we know all the mysteries, and we know the warnings given to people if you don't believe the end time prophet. But he's saying that the light was formed, so it didn't exist in the beginning. It had to come out of God. In other words, it was birthed out of God, not that it truly existed as a person in God in the beginning, but it had to be birthed. God had to do some type of creative act or some act of birth to make that happen. But let me tell you where this all comes from, John. The Christian tradition that describes the Son of God as not being eternal, but rather born or begotten of God, is often likened to a light forming in the beginning. And that's closely associated with a doctrine called Arianism by the theological theologian named Arius. But this theological perspective emerged in the early 4th century, championed by Arius, who was a presbyter in Alexandria, and was deemed heretical by mainstream Christianity, especially at the Council of Nicaea, where they fought against it, because he was trying to take Christ and make him something lesser than God himself. The key points of Arianism here, and it's the same thing William Branham speaks of too in his sermons, which I'll quote here in a minute, but that Jesus is not eternal, non-eternal Son. Arianism teaches that the Son, Jesus Christ, is not co-eternal with the Father. Instead, the Son was created or begotten by the Father at a specific point in time, before the creation of the world. Arius famously stated, "There was a time when the Son was not," emphasizing the Son had a beginning and is not eternal like the Father. Also, Arius taught he was begotten as a light. Arians used imagery such as the Son being a light from light, or a derivative being proceeding from the Father, but they viewed the Son as distinct, subordinate entity. The Son was seen as the first and greatest of God's creations, though whom the rest of creation was made, but not as fully divine in the same sense as the Father.
Actually, for me, that was the exact point whenever I had discovered that what William Branham was teaching was not the same Jesus of the Bible. I had just left the cult, and we were in a some sort of a Bible study in our church about Arianism, different heresies. We were talking through it, and I had never heard of Arianism, so he starts to proceed to tell the group what Arianism is, and suddenly I'm like, you know, smack in my head, thinking, oh my gosh, this is exactly what we were taught in the message cult. And I always had a problem with it, because through the manifested sons of God doctrine, what William Branham would do is he would say things like, I've had more miracles in my ministry than Jesus ever did when he was walking the earth. And, you know, it didn't sit right with me. Whenever he would say that, I was just thinking, well, it's wonderful we have all these miracles. But I never really thought about the fact that he was insulting Jesus to make himself bigger, make himself better. I also didn't catch it. I fully did not catch it whenever he said things like, Jesus was powerless to do one single thing until he first saw a vision by the Father. That, I would have immediately just got up and walked out of church had I heard it. But I did not realize that he said that until later. And again, it's not consistent. If you go back to some of the earlier versions of his ministry, he's not saying, he may be believing these things, but he's not saying them outright, because he knows, like me, many of the crowd is just going to get up and walk out. He has to first indoctrinate them with the manifested sons of God doctrine, the Joel's Army theology. And once he has indoctrinated them, then he can openly start talking about it and the people not flee in disgust. But that's the way this works. That's the way the foundation is laid and then built upon. So what he's essentially doing, and you've said it in the last few episodes, he's actually diminishing the deity of Jesus so that he can increase his own deity. And if you think in terms of, like this one minister you mentioned said, progressive revelation, I tend to agree with that. The problem is, John, it's not progressing in the right direction. It's actually progressing further and further and further into heresy. So Arianism, whatever heresies he can get his hands on, he's bringing it to the surface and putting it into his message and calling it a message from God. The problem is, many of these ministers, like the one that you're mentioning, are not actually studying Bible and studying Bible history to understand that what William Branham's teaching has been condemned for centuries. This is not a good doctrine, and again, it is not progressing in the right direction.
So we're going to see this further, this very thing that I took this straight from the histories, but we're going to see this minister flesh this out a little more. He said, also, Brother Ram called it the Logos. Now, here's where we're going to have a lot of trouble, because this is where the problem comes in over and over. That word Logos, when it says in the beginning in Genesis, God created the heavens and earth, you'll find the same thing here in John 1:1, all things were made by him. And here he says, God, not Jesus. He said, though Jesus did it in the sense he was authorized and given the ability to do it. In other words, Jesus Christ was the perfect manifestation that God wanted. So I'll say this, John, you know, Jesus, if he had to be given the authority to do it, or if he had to be authorized to do it, or given the ability to do it, he's not God. You know, Jesus was fully God, and he had the perfect ability to create a world and to create the worlds through the Father's will, of course, and they all, you know, inside God, it was all the same will, but But Jesus Christ was being born out of God would not make him fully God. And so I'll continue on here. It said, so it tells you right there, there was one, which was God, manifesting through the other. Logos signifies the outward form by which the inward thought is expressed. Logos is the outward form containing a part of what is to be expressed. So God is really, what they're saying here is God is going to be expressed, but the Logos, Jesus, the little Logos coming out from God, is only a part of the total. So he says, I find it very unsettling for people to set upon one thought of the word Logos. And here he's trying to say, well, we got multiple Logoses here. God is the Logos, but then you got Jesus, you got the bride, you got the prophets. They were all little Logoses or little Messiahettes, in other words. He says, because you'll notice in here, Brother Bram said, if you make the Logos Jesus, you've got three people.
And this right here is the heart of the problem. When you look at the church today, the New Apostolic Reformation, all the errors they're in, it gets into what's called apostolic authority. These men and women who believe that they are the spiritual elite, they're the ones who are endued with the power, they have the manifested Son of God in them, or they have the spoken word, the rhema. They have different ways of saying that God is working so directly through me that you must be subordinate to me, and they create this cult hierarchy. All of that is built upon this exact thing. So William Branham, he tailored his message to different crowds, and there are different versions of the Godhead that he taught. In one audience, he says that anybody who even uses the word person, they're in error. And he goes on to say that the doctrine of the Trinity came from the doctrine of demons. He ties it to his Mark of the Beast theology. If you accept the Trinity doctrine, you have accepted the Mark of the Beast. But then he goes into another church who it's a Trinitarian church, and he prays to the Trinity. And he says, praise you, Father. Thank you for sending your Son and the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity. And not just one time. This happens multiple times. And again, there is a progression. These ministers are correct. There is a progression. He does it less over time, but that's because the Trinitarian churches have kicked him out. He has no opportunity to tailor his message to the crowds. And what he is actually doing is he's going further into heresy. He is teaching, and I don't think many message believers themselves understand this. He's teaching the idea that John 1, when it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God," he teaches that God spoke, and then that was the Word, not understanding fully what the Logos meant. And he says that that Word itself basically came down in the form of a Spirit, and the Spirit embodied Jesus, gave him the manifested Sons of God power. And so this thing, this Word became the power. The Word itself was the power, the actual spoken Word. If you understand Logos, that's not at all what it means. But what that did was that empowered the leaders of the movement to say that whenever they are speaking and they get filled with the Spirit behind the pulpit, they're doing the same thing, maybe at a lesser powerful word, spoken word doctrine or whatever, but they have the same power. And what happened over time is this built up to men and women claiming that they could just turn this power on and off. It was like a water faucet. They turn on the Spirit of God that came down, this Logos. And so, in effect, what they're teaching is whenever they get behind a pulpit and begin speaking, they're speaking the Logos. And that really is the heresy, if you understand what it is. William Branham diminished the deity of God. He changed the meaning of the text in John 1 and tried to say that Jesus was nothing but a less than a human, because he often says Mary was not his mother, which is also a little bit anti-biblical if you understand it. But he tries to say that this less than human body became endued with the power because God spoke. And whenever God spoke, the Logos went out. And that's really the key phrase, the Logos went out. So what you have essentially is you have God the Father who left his deity, if you think about this, because he's also teaching Arianism, oneness, all kinds of different models of his Godhead doctrine. But he says went out, and he's saying that God is one. God can't be multiple, like you just said. So where does that leave the Father? The God went out of the Father, went into the power of the manifestation of Jesus. And now in today's world, it goes into me and you, friends, except for the fact that had any single person in his congregation said, I have it, I have the manifested sons of God, I can speak the Logos, Branham would have just ejected him from the church because there was a hierarchy and he had to be at the top of that hierarchy. And so for me, what it ends up to be is it's like a carrot on the stick religion. You too can have this manifested son of God. However, you can never be up to my level of manifestation because I'm the prophet guy, and I have greater works in my ministry, the prophet guy, than Jesus had in his ministry. So I'm actually bigger than Jesus, bigger than you, and you will never be like us.
We're going to get into some deep things here, continuing on with John 1:1, because this is really the stumbling block for the whole thing, and where the whole message comes to a screeching halt, and they have to find a way around this. And it all hinges on one little word called with, you know, the word being with God. Because if you expound that in Scripture, you're going to find out that what that means is that the word was face to face with God. So it's like there's a communion there. There's a relationship there. And it was something that was not created. You know, it was eternal from the very beginning, prior to anything being created. And that's what true Christianity preaches and teaches. But we find here, this is veered off into some old heresy that started back in the 4th century called Arianism.
So to break this down for people who are in the message cult following of William Branham, or who are on the outside looking in, trying to see what was this heresy and how did it develop into the church, you have to understand a few things. Number one, the version of the Godhead that Branham taught is in conflict with itself, and there were different versions of the Godhead. Some of them Trinitarian, some of them oneness, some of them Arianism. Some of these versions are in conflict with herself so much that he had to start changing other doctrines that were built on top of his different versions of the Godhead. But in the version we're talking about today, William Branham fully denied that Jesus was the Logos of John 1:1. He tried to separate the word from the, you know, the word Logos from God. And it's denying things like Christianity has always understood that the Logos means the eternal Son. And there are passages that talk about how Jesus exists with God eternally. The Logos basically is God in essence. But Branham taught that Jesus was not the Logos. Jesus instead was a little word, a little Messiah, like one of the prophets or the bride. And you too can be like this if you are a manifested son of God. And the Logos in John 1:1 was God alone, not Jesus as a distinct divine being that was empowered by the word that went out of the mouth of God. But Branham added to that passage from John 1:1 the idea that God went out of God, and God embodied, Jesus embodied this thing that came out of God into Jesus. That's essentially what he was trying to say. And this devalues Christ and just totally destroys the Godhead that's mentioned in the Bible or described in the Bible, which is exactly what he's doing here. And he tried to remove the word with, like you said, from John 1:1, which is in grave error. He would often condemn people. He would say, you ministers who violate the book of Revelation, where it says anyone who adds to or takes away from. And he did both in this case. He tried to remove the word with. He tried to add all of these ideas that weren't there. But it clearly says the word was with God. And you can't change or deny that. That is what the text says. But he tried to change this, and like I said, it's a heresy that collapses whenever you try to make it in any way coherent with the New Testament or even with William Branham himself. So not only did he proceed further and further and further into heresy and into error, he also proceeded further and further into confusing doctrine that just can't be reconciled with itself or with the Bible. So much more to say. I know you have more to bring up on this topic, but I just wanted to say that whenever I was in it, I didn't fully understand all of this. Had I been able to process it, had I not been indoctrinated in such a way that I could, you know, I was blocked from processing it. My brain couldn't do it because of the programming, the indoctrination. Had I understood what he was trying to tell me, I would have just got up and left. because that is not what I was reading when I read the Bible. But what he taught wasn't in the Bible. It was this extra, I think you were used the word earlier, mystery. This was a mystery religion. He tried to say that Jesus was a divine mystery that only he could bring truth and unravel to the church. And when you do this, you have a sole authority on doctrine and scripture, which is what he tried to be. You have essentially the DNA for what would develop into the mess that the church has grown into today.
I tell you, we've got a lot more to come on the same subject. And I do want to get all these quotes out there in the public. It's not that I want to dwell on them so much as in the fact that I just want people to hear, because unless you dig deep into all these sermons that was preached on this and go through them line by line, you won't hear these things. But what I did is I went through the sermons and I picked out those portions, and because it's so convoluted, he only throws those things out here and there. So you really have to dig deep to find them. But I found them, and I think I've put them all together in enough context so everybody can see what's being taught.
Well, I'm glad you did, because like I said, had I known all of these things while I was in it, had I been able to critically think about what was being said, I would have just got up and walked out, because it doesn't take a great Bible scholar to know that whenever somebody is preaching against the text, John 1:1, when he's saying that Jesus was not in the beginning with God, you have to understand that he is simply just not teaching the Bible. He's teaching a different Jesus, different Bible, different gospel, different religion. And I would have just got up and left, but I think, you know, had I had all of this material that you have lined up like you've lined it up here, I probably would have got up and left. But somebody who's listening today, maybe they're in the cult and they've never thought through this, and that maybe this is the first time they've ever heard that Branham was progressing into heresy. So maybe this will help somebody else to escape. So I know you've got way more to get into, and time is getting almost an hour here. So we'll save the next topic for next time. But thank you so much for doing this, and I look forward to the next one.
Look forward to it next time, John. And it'll be very soon, I hope, and we'll see you next time.
Awesome. Well, if you've enjoyed our show and you want more information, you can check us out on the web. You can find us at william-branham.org. For more about Roy Davis and William Branham, you can read The Persuasive Preacher, The Gifted Prophet, and The Noble Politician. And for more about the dark side of the New Apostolic Reformation, you can read Weaponized Religion, From Christian Identity to the NAR, available on Amazon, Kindle, and Audible.